Amen. Thank you all. Well, good morning. It's good to see you. It really is good to get to be with you today. Jerry and I are really honored to be here and to get to see friends. And well, this morning I want us to talk about something very serious. And I have been praying that today at Quail Springs Baptist Church would not just be a day that the pastor is gone and another guy stands in the pulpit and preaches and teaches. As a pastor for many, many years, 45 years actually, there'd be those times I'd be away and I'd have somebody come in and preach for me. And I always prayed, God, don't let that just be a day that I'm gone and the people say, well, the pastor's gone and we got another guy there today. Don't do it. We really do want to hear from you. God, we want to hear from you. And so I've really prayed that, and I'm praying today that'll happen. Now, in just a few minutes, we're going to read from Luke 23. We'll begin reading here in a little bit in verse 50. But I want to kind of bring you up to date. I'm an expositor, and it's real difficult for me just to reach into the Scripture and pull a section out and teach from it or to teach those truths from it. I have to lead into all those things. In fact, the last 18 months of my ministry in South Tulsa, I preached through the Gospel of Luke and pretty well finished that up three Sundays before I was going to retire and then brought three critical messages to our church family. So for 18 months, I went through the Gospel of Luke. And so let me kind of bring you up to date on this passage of Scripture. In just a moment, we're going to read together from Luke 23, beginning in verse 50. And here's the deal. Jesus has gone through the mock trials, and he has been crucified. He's gone through the scourging. He's gone through the crown that was placed upon his skull. He's gone through the spear that was run through his side into his heart. And in all reality, I'm really going to try to help you picture that this morning in a very unique way. But I want you to see Jesus at this point is dead. He's gone through the crucifixion for my sins and for yours. Now, folks, this is real critical because the day in which that had happened, in a way, is very similar to our day. See, that was happening in a day in which Jesus was hated and everybody who followed Jesus was hated. That was happening in a day when there were those who were leading people, were trying to say to others, don't listen to this man, don't listen to his words, don't listen to what he says. In fact, absolutely don't follow him, because if you do, we will persecute you just the way we persecuted him. And so Jesus is living in a day that's very similar to our day. We're living in a day in which our world is saying, we kind of hate Jesus and we kind of hate you. We hate what Jesus says and we don't like the fact that you want to follow him. In fact, this last Sunday, a week ago, and I heard the message on Monday, but I think it was a week ago today, John MacArthur preached a message in California entitled, We Will Not Bow. And in that message, in that passage of Scripture that he shows, he takes Romans 1, and he shows us that right now in America, we are living Romans 1. Right now, we don't have to wait, we don't have to wonder. We are living Romans 1 right now. And just to refresh your mind, that's when the Lord says, through the Apostle Paul, says, look, if you disobey me, you go a direction that's not my direction, there's a couple of things I'm going to do. One of those is, I'm going to give you over to degrading passions. God has done that in America. We have been given over to degrading passions. And then God says, I'm going to give you over to a depraved mind, so that the things you once thought were evil, you will think are good. And the things you thought were good, you're now going to think evil. And that's exactly what's happening in America. We have been given over to a depraved mind. All right, now that's what was happening, basically, in the time of Joseph of Arimathea, about whom we're going to read. And what I want you to see is I think we've not done a really good job with these guys, because I think Joseph was a man of fearless faith. I mean, just fearless faith. And we're going to talk about that this morning. And what would it take for you and for me to have fearless faith? Beloved, listen, we are living in a day that we can no longer be nominal Christians. We are living in a day we can't just kind of hang out at the church on Sunday morning. We are living in a day where we must have fearless faith. That being the case, I want you to stand with me in honor of the word of the Lord and in honor of the Lord of the word. And I want to read to you from Luke 23, beginning in verse 50. And listen to these words. Remind yourself what's happened now. Jesus has been crucified. Jesus is dead. His body is on the cross. All right? Now look at what happens beginning in verse 50. And a man named Joseph, who was a member of the council, a good and righteous man. He had not consented to their plan and action. A man from Arimathea, a city of the Jews, who was waiting for the kingdom of God. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. And he took it down and wrapped it in linen cloth and laid him in a tomb cut into the rock where no one had ever lain. It was the preparation day, and the Sabbath was about to begin. Now, the women who had come with him out of Galilee followed and saw the tomb and how his body was laid. Then they returned and prepared spices and perfumes, and on the Sabbath they rested according to the commandment. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Now, here's what we're going to do this morning. Joseph had been a secret believer. In John's gospel, he tells us that Joseph, who was a part of the Sanhedrin, a part of the council, that he'd been a secret believer. Now, something had happened, because no longer is Joseph a secret believer. He is loud and he is proud, and he is standing in the face of Pilate saying to him, "I want that body." And we'll talk about that in just a little bit. So Joseph has gone from being quiet and being secret in the midst of a society that was absolutely rebelling against the things of God to become a person who was fearless in his faith. Now, what could it take for you and I to get there? What would it take today for us to walk out of this place and be able to say, with God as my helper and God as my witness, I will have a fearless faith. I live in the midst of the world that is declining. I live in the midst of the world that hates Jesus. I live in the midst of the world that probably is going to hate me. I live among people that do not understand Christ at all, and I must have a fearless faith. What will it take for you and for me to have a fearless faith? And so let's walk back through this passage of Scripture, and I want to share with you three thoughts, three truths that I believe help us have a fearless faith. Here's the first truth I see in this passage of Scripture. Fearless faith makes righteousness a public issue. All right? Now, folks, I want you to hear that. Fearless faith makes righteousness a public issue. Now, I want you to notice some things that we know about Joseph. This is so interesting to me. Just kind of back with me through the passage of Scripture. And what is it that we know about this man Joseph that we call Joseph of Arimathea, who has the tomb in which Jesus is placed? What do we know about him? Well, look with me in verse 50. And a man named Joseph, who was a member of the council, a good and righteous man. All right, we know he's a good man, right? We know he's a good man. That word good means beneficial. It's the idea of somebody who is good for their family, beneficial for their community, the type of person that kind of raises everybody's standard of life. And so we know he's a good man. The Scripture says he's a righteous man. The idea of righteous, the word righteous has to do with being holy. And it's the idea that one fulfills their duties toward God. All right? They're holy. They fulfill their duties. Now, he's a Jewish guy, right? And so we know in that situation, he's fulfilling his duties before God. And he's enjoying that relationship, fulfilling those duties. So he's a good man. We know he's a righteous man. You continue to read. And I love this. The Scripture says he had not consented to their plan and action. Now folks, could we camp there for just a second? He's a member of the council. Now you know who the council is. The council, that's those guys who basically said, "We don't want Jesus. We don't want him teaching anything, and he must die." Now, if you'll let me kind of read between the lines a little bit, that word consent, when it says, "and he did not consent to those others," that word can literally mean, I love this, it can literally mean he did not vote with the enemy. He did not vote with the enemy. Now, folks, let me tell you, and I want to kind of paint some pictures for you this morning. Maybe something like this happened. Now, remember, this is a guy whose faith is getting very, very fearless. And he's been a guy who's been a secret believer. But he's no longer secretive anymore. And it's going to get more open about who he is. And one day, here he is, and they're in this council chamber or this council room, and they're talking about Jesus. And maybe something like this happened. The leader of the council stands up and says, "The time has come for us to get rid of Jesus and to get rid of those who follow him. And I make a motion that we do everything we can to have him crucified, to kill him. We must get rid of him. Everybody in favor, raise your hand." They all raise their hands, but one guy. And he refuses to consent. He refuses to join the enemy. He refuses to vote with those who will not walk with Christ. And so the Scripture says about him that he's good, that he's righteous. And now you begin to see he begins to make his faith very public. He begins to let others know about his faith. His faith becomes a very public issue. Now look at what else happens. The Scripture says this concerning him, and I love this, verse 51. And he had not considered their plan in action, a man from Arimathea, a city of the Jews. Now look at this, who was waiting for the kingdom of God. Now we know something else about him. I mean, God had changed this man's life. Waiting for the kingdom of God. Do you know that word waiting? And I want to be careful here, but it's the meaning. That word waiting can also mean to have intercourse with. It means to join, to connect to receive within yourself. So here's this guy. You know what he's doing? He's good. He's righteous. He has refused to vote with the enemy. In fact, he is so connected to God, he is saying, I want your kingdom in me. I want to walk with you. I want to live with you. I want you to control my life. Folks, his faith was very public. It's almost like he comes to the place of saying, I don't care what anybody else does. I stand for Christ. I don't care where my world goes. I will not bow. I don't care what my world teaches. I will not go that direction. I am a follower of Christ. Folks, listen. Fearless faith must get very, very public about our commitment to Christ. We no longer in a day when we can have secret saints. We're no longer in a day when people can be on the peripheral of this thing. We're no longer in a day when people can just kind of show up on a Sunday morning and say, I'm kind of a part of things. No, we must become a people that very loudly and very proudly and yet very humbly proclaim, I am a follower of Christ, and I want that public in my work. I want that public in my school. I want that public on the sports field. I want that public in my life. I am a follower of Christ. That's got to happen. It's got to happen in our day. And that's what fearless faith does. There's something else I want you to see in this passage of Scripture that just, every time I walk through this, I just, even this morning, other two services, I find myself just overwhelmed by this. And even as Jerry and I were talking about it between services, I just find myself overwhelmed by this. See, because there's something else that fearless faith does. Fearless faith makes Jesus' death a personal issue. Really makes his death personal. Now, I want to paint another picture for you that is pretty astounding. You go back with me to verse 50, and we know that Joseph is a good man. He's a member of the council. He's righteous. He wouldn't vote with the enemy. He's waiting on the kingdom of God. Now, look carefully, beginning in verse 52. This man, we've just been talking about. This man who's waiting on the kingdom, this man who's good, this man who's righteous, this man who would not stand with the enemy, walks into the enemy's office. This man, look at this now, this man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Now, beloved, that word ask is critical to where we're going this morning. Let me tell you what Joseph did not do. When he walks into the presence of Pilate, he's not timid. He's not shy. He's not approaching him saying, you know, sir, if just possible, could you just maybe give me his body? I know I'm asking a lot, but I don't want to be too pushy here. But that didn't happen at all. It's not at all what happened. The word ask in that passage of Scripture in verse 52, it's a word that means to beg, to crave, to desire, and require. He walks into Pilate's presence in the face of the enemy with a faith that is so bold. He said to that man, give me his body. I want his body. I'm begging you, give me his body. I'm requiring, I'm not leaving here till I get his body. Fine, take it. Now look with me at the next verse. Verse 53. And he took it down and wrapped it in a linen cloth and laid him in a tomb cut into the rock where no one had ever lain. Now, there's something we want to put together out of the Gospel of John. John tells us that Nicodemus was with him when he took that body down. Now, beloved, the word took is a word that literally means to pull with force. To pull with force. You see what's happening? Maybe Joseph walks out of Pilate's presence. Says to Nicodemus, "Nicodemus, we're going to get his body." Okay, Joseph. So they get to that hill, Golgotha. There's our Lord. See him? Shoulders are separated. His hands are nailed to the cross. His feet have been crossed, and a spike has been driven all the way through both ankles into the back down beam of that cross. He's bloodied from the beating, the scourging. His head is dropped forward. The crown is there. And blood is dripping off of his beard and off of his chin. There's a hole in his side where a sword is pierced through his heart. See these two guys? Maybe Joseph says, "Nicodemus, we're taking him down from there." So somehow Joseph gets up on that cross. We don't know how tall it was, how short it was, but somehow he gets there. The scripture says, and he took Jesus down. You see it? The word took means to pull by force. You see that hand on the cross? And Nicodemus begins to turn that hand. And he pulls it. And the blood splatters. That hand drops limp. Half of Jesus' body kind of goes to the side. Joseph says, "Nicodemus, is when I take the other hand down, his body's going to fall. I got to have you, man. I got to have you." "Okay, Joseph, I'm right here with you." Joseph reaches up and takes that other hand, twists it, pulls it. And with that, the entire weight of Jesus' body comes forward on Joseph and Nicodemus. Now they're blood covered. You see, Joseph, Nicodemus, do you have him? You have him? We got to get these feet down, Nicodemus. You have him? I got him, Joseph. I've got him. Joseph bends down and starts to twist those feet. The bones pop, muscles tear, and he pulls those feet off. And there's the dead body of Jesus. Scripture says they picked him up, that bloody mess, and they wrapped him in linen and took him to a tomb and laid him where no one had ever been laid. Now, I want you to see something I think is very interesting. Look with me in verse 53. "And he took it down and wrapped it in a linen cloth and laid him in a tomb cut into the rock where no one had ever lain. It was the preparation day, and the Sabbath was about to begin." Look at this. "Now the women who had come with Jesus, with him, out of Galilee, followed," now look, "and saw the tomb and how his body was laid." Read very carefully. "They saw the tomb and how his body was laid." As I've studied that, it gives indication that they saw the tomb and these guys carrying Jesus in. And can't you see it? His body's wrapped in linen and blood is beginning to come through that linen. And they lay him down in this tomb. And these ladies saw how he was laid. They saw how he was laid. I think there's something that we don't want to miss. I don't think I'm reading too much into this. These ladies love Jesus. You know, there's something about Jesus or about the ladies that's a little different with men. And that is, ladies are a little more detailed than we are. I can put a picture on the wall at home and Jerry will say, "Nah, just a little to the right. It's not quite straight. Looks good to me, babe. Yeah, not quite there. Just details. They saw how he was living. They saw the details. Can you see these ladies that love Jesus maybe in the tomb, and one of them maybe reaches over and just kind of straightens his head a little bit. There, that looks better, Joseph. It looks better. And maybe they took their hands and ran them down that linen, kind of tucked that linen into his body, and maybe tucked his feet in a little bit. Now here's the point. Joseph and these ladies were personally involved in the death of Jesus. They experienced it personally. Beloved, if you and I are going to be fearless in our faith, we must experience the death of Jesus personally. We need to remind ourselves, Jesus died for us. He died for our sin. He went through that for us. He never knew sin. He never experienced sin until the Garden of Gethsemane. Remember that? He's got this symbolic cup. And he says, Father, if possible, could you remove this cup from me? Well, have you ever asked yourself what's in that cup? I think it's my sin and your sin. I think it's the sin of the world in that cup. And Jesus is experiencing it. He had never sinned. He had never experienced sin. He didn't know the hurt of sin. He didn't know the conviction of sin. And now he's experiencing, could you remove this from me? Could you take this off of me? And the Father says, no. And he says, nevertheless, not my will, but yours. It was my sin. It was your sin. Friends, listen, we can't experience his death and not be bold about our faith. We can't sit here today and hear that and understand those scriptures and see that picture. We can't do that today and be half-witted about our faith in Christ. We can't do that. No wonder he's so fearless with his faith. He personally experienced the death of Jesus. There's a final truth that I want you to see this morning very quickly. And that's this. Fearless faith makes righteousness a public issue. Fearless faith makes Jesus' death a personal issue. And fearless faith makes worship a permanent issue. Now, beloved, listen. We're going to have to become permanent worshipers. Our lives have to be built on worship. We're going to have to come to the place where worship is not just kind of a thing we do on Sunday. No, but that our life is where everything about us brings honor and glory to the Lord. Everything we say, everything we do, everything we are just brings honor and glory to the Father. See? Now I want you to notice this, because you can see it in these ladies. This is a fascinating passage. Verse 54 says it was preparation day and the Sabbath was about to begin. Now the women who had come with him out of Galilee followed, saw the tomb and how his body was laid. Then they returned and prepared spices and perfumes. They're getting ready to go back and anoint his body with the spice and the perfume. Now 3 days later, he's gone, right? But they're getting ready to go back. And so they returned and prepared spices and perfumes. And on the Sabbath day, they rested according to the commandment. See, that was their worship. They were still honoring his word to them. They were still honoring the commandments. They were still honoring. They were on that Sabbath, in spite of everything that's going on, they're still going to worship. They're not going to lose that worship. Well, there's a truth there for us, beloved. The more we worship, the bolder we become. The more we fall before him, the greater will be our stance for righteousness. The more we acknowledge him as our Lord, the more we will live for him. Our worship has got to become a permanent part of our life. That's what this is about. Folks, listen. We live in a day. We've got to have fearless faith. We don't have any options about this. Those days are gone. We live in a day in which God's people have got to stand for the things of God and the righteousness of God as never before. And if that's ever going to happen, we must be perpetual in our worship. Every morning, every evening, all through the day, we've got to acknowledge Jesus is Lord, and our entire life needs to be a life of worship. So you look at these folks. They were amazing. I mean, Joseph goes from being a secret believer to standing in the presence of Pilate, saying, "I'm taking his body. I demand it." And publicly waiting on the kingdom of God. That only happens when we come to a place in our life where we will make righteousness, living for God, living according to His Word, a public issue. No longer quiet, no longer on the peripheral of anything, totally, fully committed to righteousness publicly. And that only happens as Jesus' death becomes a personal issue. I hope you see the cross today and the Lord just removed everybody else in this room except you. And you see it as His death for you. I'm telling you, it'll strengthen your faith. And our worship must become permanent. No longer do I just attend a worship service. I become a worship service. No longer do I just go to a worship event. I become the event. And everything about my life shows Jesus is Lord. Would you pray with me? Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. In just a moment, we're going to offer the Lord's invitation. And that's what it is. It's not mine. It's not the church's. It's the Lord's. And I'm convinced there are people in this room this morning who have never given their life to Jesus Christ. And even right now, you find yourself saying, I need to know Him. I want to know Him. I desire to know Him. Your sin is a burden. Well, He can remove that sin. And let me tell you what's happening to you. The Spirit of God is drawing you to Himself. That's just what's happening. The Spirit of God is just drawing you. So you're dealing with God right now. And so in a few moments after we've prayed, there'll be some of the pastors here standing in front of you, and you could step out from where you are, either in the balcony or on the main floor, and you could come to one of these men in this invitation time and just say, I want to give my life to Christ. And they'll help you. They'll pray with you. Maybe you need a church home. Friend, listen, if you don't have a church home, you need a church home. You need one. It's not just an option. You need one. You need a place to fellowship. You need a place to grow. Maybe today you ought to come make this your church home. And so during this invitation time, you could just come and share with one of these men that'll be here, I want to be a part of Quail Springs Baptist Church. And they'll help you with that. And then maybe today you find yourself kind of like me, just overwhelmed with this passage of Scripture. And I just find myself wanting to get on my knees and saying, oh, dear God, I want a fearless faith. I want a fearless faith. God, I want to be public about my righteousness in You. I identify with Your death today personally. And I want my life to be a worship event. Just want everything about my life to praise You and honor You and worship You. And maybe you want to come and kneel in this altar area and just talk to the Lord about that. Well, this is open and you come and do that. But oh, I pray that those of us who know the Lord, not a one of us will leave here today without saying unto Him, oh, dear God, give me a fearless faith. Let's pray together. Our Father, we come to You in the name of Jesus. And we praise You and worship You. We love You, Lord. Father, this morning, I'm overwhelmed with Your grace. I'm overwhelmed with Your love. I'm absolutely amazed that Jesus would die for me. I know me, and it's ugly. And that Jesus would die for me. I thank You, and I praise You, and I worship You. And God, I think that's the heart of many here today. I pray, Father, we'd respond to You. Lord, if that response needs to be public, help people do that. But, oh God, I pray we'd respond to You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want us to stand together and